Good morning, everyone. Children, you can head off to Children's Church. All right. Have a bit of a cold this morning, but the cold medicine has kicked in, so it's time to go. All right. So let me get a drink and we'll get started. I must admit that I was feeling a little under the weather this morning, but it must be the cold medicine that has kicked in because I feel a little Ric Flair-ish, if you know what that means. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. As we get started, as we always get started, I love the verse out of Isaiah. I open up with it every time I preach, and you guys probably have it memorized by now. Got it from a preacher friend of mine in Charlotte. He uses it in his opening. He borrowed it from someone else, and we all borrowed it from Isaiah 40. So, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. If you guys would stand with me for the reading of God's word. We are going to wrap up 1 John chapter 5 this week. Takes us through the end of the book. We'll be starting Acts next Sunday. Chris, are you preaching next Sunday or is it Eddie? Yes. Okay, cool, good. But we will be starting Acts, the book of Acts, starting next Sunday. So we're in chapter 5, finishing up on verses 19 through 21. And it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Amen. So, the title of today's message is Faith in Christ Proved by the Confidence in Knowledge that We Exhibit. And all of chapter 5 has been based about the knowledge that we exhibit. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. I would love to just go right to 21 because it talks about idols. At the very end, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." But we'll get there. Understanding that as John is finishing up this book, he is in Ephesus at the time. And he is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them, these are the facts that we know in Christ. And then at the end, he's giving them a bit of a warning about idols. So let's go ahead and get started. So verse 19, and it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So the term "we know that we are of God" takes us over to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And I believe Josh had hit that verse last week in his message, and the context is here again. As we know God, we are professing through the book, through the chapter 5, knowing God and the facts of that knowing God. And it hits 13 again, but it also hits verse 14 for the Gentiles, us. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. And as we know that we are of God, if we go back to the rest of the verse in 19, it says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the words in that sentence talks about, indicates the whole world, all its thoughts, all its ways, all its methods, all its etc. is wicked. Ancient times in Ephesus sounds just like current times in Ferris, Texas, does it not? The order of the words indicate that everything in the world, all its thoughts, all its ways, are wicked. And then the point in lies in wickedness means that it lies in the wicked one. As we look into lies in the wicked one, it takes us over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, one interesting point there as we look at those verses. Verse 4, it says, again, "In whom the god of this world," the deceiver, we know who the god of this world is, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not." Have we ever thought about it that way? We know that as salvation, as a lost people, and we were all lost persons at one point in time, that the light of Jesus Christ shines upon us, and we understand salvation, and we understand repentance, and we understand sanctification and justification and all those things. But did we realize prior to that, that the God of this world was blinding us to that light? I don't know that we think about it in those terms, but the devil blinds the world to the light of Jesus Christ. It distracts the world. I am glad to see everyone here this morning, because, and we'll get to this in a little bit as well, about idols. Idols can be many things, but we know that there was a big boxing match last night, right? And lots of folks, I'm sure, did not make it to churches collectively this morning because of those things. That's a way that the deceiver blinds us, right? He distracts us with things. He tells us that we're not good enough. He tells us that we've done things so horrendous that God doesn't want us. He blinds us by those things. As I was reading reading through those verses, it struck me that's true, that we are blinded by those things, right? We are blinded by those things. But again, the whole point in verse 19 is that the world, the order of the words indicate that the world is, all its thoughts, all its ways, all its methods is wicked, and it is driven by the wicked one. So again, as we know that we are of God, and we know that we are of God. If we are saved, we know that we are of God. Verse 20. And it says, and we know, again, another fact of knowledge here. We know that the Son of God is come. You know, we talk about this all the time in Sunday school and in Wednesday meetings. We know that the Son of Man is come. Our Jewish friends, if you're not a Messianic Jew, you're still looking for the Messiah, right? We know that they're still looking for the Messiah. But we know that Jesus has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The true God. So let's break that down a little bit more and talk about is come. So the verb there includes the ideas of his coming at the incarnation, right? And his presence now in the believers. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. He is in the believers. So we know that as a fact, right? We are secure in that knowledge. And that's what John is trying to drive home to the folks at Ephesus here, is we are secure in that knowledge. And without getting to the end of it, when I get there, you'll know why John is kind of pounding this home with them and collectively us, is for what's going on in Ephesus at the time. So the word is come, again, is the, that verb indicates the ideas of his coming at the incarnation, but it also indicates the presence in the believers. If we look in Matthew chapter 20, verses 28 there, let me flip over there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And it says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we know that Christ came, not to be ministered to, but to minister, and he gave his life as a ransom for us. Right? We know those things. We know this to be a truth. We know it is a fact. We know it, right? We know it. As we look a little further down in verse 20 there, it says, the next phrase that catches our attention is, that we may know him. We know because we have experienced Christ. And through the appropriation of that knowledge, or the appropriation of that knowledge, we know Christ. We know the Savior. He is in us. We know him. If you turn to the left there in 1 John over to chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. I'll give you a second to catch up to me there. All right. We look at verses 20 and 27 out of chapter 2. And it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We know. That unction, it's an indication. It means to be anointed. If you look at verse 27 down there, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointment teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So again, John is pressing the point that we know, we have the facts of Jesus. We know Jesus. Jesus is in us. We know him, right? We know him. If we look a little further over into chapter 20 there, it talks about the true God. And this starts to take us into 21 as well. The true God. We know the true God. Lots of gods out there. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. But this is the true God. If we look over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9, we'll see a reference there as well. So in 1 Chronicles, David, the father of Solomon, is giving Solomon counsel. And he's talking to him, and he's giving him some assurance, along with Israel as well. And in verse 9 he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So verse 9 tells us a lot of things there. It says, David is telling Solomon that you know the God of your father. And if you seek God, he is there. But if you forsake God, what does it say? He will cast you off. I believe Chris touched on this in his message a couple of weeks ago. And it caught me. Every time, and through any messages, if no matter who is preaching, or even in Sunday school, there are phrases in the Bible, there are verses in the Bible that catch your attention, right? And this one always catches my attention, and we kind of go through it, but it has an importance. Chris touched on, and as well as verse 9 touches on, let me read it again. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We were talking in Sunday school earlier today about salvation. And we were talking, if you were in the Sunday school and you got the message about the demon of Gadara, right? We've all heard that story. Jesus shows up on into a place, and the demon comes out. This guy comes out of the temple, and he's possessed by demons. And when Jesus asks him what his name is, he says Legion. And the word Legion in the Roman Empire meant the soldiers, the army. And it means around 6,000 soldiers in the Roman Legion. And this demon says he is Legion. So this man is possessed by lots of evil spirits. And Jesus casts him out. And of course, we know the story of that. But we were talking about that, and it kind of got into the discussion of salvation. And I think a lot of times the world thinks, and you've probably heard people say this, and it happens, is I think I'll live like I want to live as long as I want to do it, and I'll pick God up at the end, and off to heaven I'll go. Have you ever heard anybody kind of say that? I've heard people say that. And in our minds, a lot of times people think that, right? But Chris hit this in his message as well, and verse 9 alludes to it as well, that there is a last time that the Holy Spirit contends with man. There is a last time. People don't like to hear that phrase because it counters the approach of, I'll live like I want to, and then I'll just pick God up at the end and go on into heaven, and it'll be okay. There is a last time that the Holy Spirit contends with man. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's one time, 5,000 times, or 10,000 times. I don't know. But there is a point where the Holy Spirit doesn't contend with man anymore. So that whole philosophy is incorrect. But verse 9 brought that back to my attention again as we were talking through that. And as David was telling Solomon that, again, you know the God of your father. And as you serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understanding all imaginations of thoughts. Woo, we can stop there, right there. As well as toward the end of verse 9 that we were just talking about. But God knows the imaginations of us all. And he knows what's in our hearts. It's a scary thought, right? Because we all know man's heart is corrupt, right? And those imaginations and those thoughts that we have is a scary thing in the hands of a angry God, right? We know that message. So again, it's talking about here the one true God, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. As we flip back over to verse 20 there, toward the end it says, this is the true God and eternal life. So this is the true God that gives eternal life. Now, eternity, eternal life, an endless amount of span of time, right? If we look back over into Matthew, we see where it's referenced again, Matthew chapter 7, and in verses 13 and 14. So along with verse 9 out of Chronicles, and the point that it makes, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 also have verses for us that sometimes we don't understand or like, right? So let's read what Matthew has to say for us in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and of course straight means narrow, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Let's read that again. And few there be that find it. So Matthew is again countering that worldly view, that point of the deceiver that tells you, live as you want to. God really doesn't mean those things. All those things, right? No. Matthew again here tells us in verse 14, it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. One true God, eternity he brings, but few be there that find it. Okay. Interesting. I love that. As we look down into verse 21, and as we close out 1 John, and we move into Acts. Verse 21, again, John is telling them that, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's giving us a warning, but he's also giving us an assurance. Little children, the point there is, dear children, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves. Guard your families. Guard your children. Guard yourselves from these idols. Keep yourselves. The word keep there means separate yourselves from such things, right? Separate yourselves from the worldly things that create idols for us, right? Keep yourselves from those things. Separate yourselves from those things. Don't fall into those things. And it's very easy, right? Because the world teaches us just the opposite. Live like you want to live. Do what you want to do. You know, and even in religious areas, be a better you. We've all heard that stuff, right? Be a better you. Let me show you how to be a better you. While there's nothing wrong with being a better you, it's not scripturally correct. If you're going to sell me a book about how to be a better person, don't wrap it into the gospel, because that's not how it goes, right? That's not how it goes. So let's talk about idols. Idols. Anything that occupies the place that is meant for God is an idol in our lives. And we're all susceptible to it. We're all guilty of it. And we've all done it in the past, and we still do it, right? Anything that occupies the space due to God. Types of idols, personal idols, we could probably list 50, right? Cultural idols, you have to be careful of those. Religious idols, we've talked about that, right? The traditions of men idols that wrap into that religious idols, we've got to be careful of those things. The Bible says that we should pray to God to remove those idols from us. The Bible says we should pray to God to remove those idols from us. Are you with me this morning, church, on that? You with me this morning, church, on that? Chris, you with me? You got the microphone? Pray for us, brother. Pray for us that God would remove any and every idol that we have. Any and every idol that we have. Because the Bible says we should pray to God to remove those idols from us. Pray for us, brother.
Father, can you hear me?
I'll just talk loud.
Okay.
Treasure that we seek in this life has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with possessions, has nothing to do with titles, has nothing to do with anything other than celebrating and glorifying your name and who you are. Father, let that be the treasure in our hearts. And I pray, I lift up anybody in this room right here, right now, that is going through a situation where they have placed something other than you in their life as an idol. I'm asking you that you will break that down, Father, and let them come to you and know that you are the only thing in this life worth living for and worth pursuing and worth putting our passion towards. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the work you're going to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So as we pray that prayer and as we earnestly ask God to remove those idols from us, there is someone or a group of someones in this room, and I don't know who, that prayed that prayer that God is going to work on removing those idols from us. Me, you, anyone else in the room, to remove those idols. Now remember, sometimes God removes those things very gently, sometimes not so. But over the next few weeks, I want you to come to me and tell the elders or the deacons what God is doing to remove those idols, because as you pray those things, God puts things in motion. God will work through to remove those idols from us, those idols that keep us from God, those idols that distract our families, those idols that move us away and keep us out of the light of the gospel. The Bible says to pray to remove those things, but as we do, understand, sometimes those things come with some consequences in our lives. Sometimes they come with idols that we really enjoy. You know, the big idols that we like, right? as we continue down that path, as we look, the first commandment tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No idols before me. That's what John is telling the people at Ephesus here. Be careful. Be forewarned. These idols are everywhere. So I got to looking. The Greeks, so I started counting actually. The Greeks had over 130 idols. The Egyptians had over 162 idols. The Hindu have so many, I just stopped counting, to be real honest. It's astronomical, the number of idols that the Hindu have. I have a friend from India, several friends from India, and they are not Christians. Very good people. I'm going to speak with them about the gospel at one point. I know it. It's just a matter of time and where. But I was talking with him. It's been a couple years ago, and we were talking about religion, and he was talking about in the Hindu faith that you can worship anything. And he makes the comment of, if you want to, you can even worship a rock. And I thought, there you have it, right? But in the Hindu religion, there's thousands of them. Anything, everything. But it's not the one true God, because Jesus, the Bible says that straight is the way, narrow is the way. One true God, no other idols before us, before him. No other idol that we should have. Not the idols of our jobs. Not the idols of whatever hobbies we have. Not the idols of, and I've been guilty of this one myself, and I have to be careful with it, no other sporting activities that you have. None of those things come before God. But we do that. Cultural idols. Religious, the religious traditions of men, every denomination has those, including us, and we have to be careful that we don't, that those things don't become idols. And then it goes on and on and on of the many things that become idols in our lives that distract us and sway us away from God. So what's going on here at the end of chapter 5, verse 21 is, again, John is talking to the people of Ephesus at this time, and he's telling them, be forewarned. Stay away from these things. And what's going on in Ephesus at this time, a bit of a history lesson, is Ephesus was one of the major seaports, land ports of the ancient world. Right? And Ephesus was the center of travel and commerce during this time. It was situated on the Aegean Sea, the port of the Aegean Sea. It had three major inland routes where trade and commerce was going on. One route went towards Babylon. One route went towards Smyrna, and the other to the Meander Valley. So it was a key spot right there off the Aegean Sea, and there was people everywhere, and there was idol worship everywhere. And one of the main things that was going on was the Temple of Diana, if you've heard the god Diana. Now, not the Greek god Diana, but a different Diana, which was a goddess of fertility, right? And then the church at Ephesus sat right in the middle of all of this. And so idolatry was going on. You've heard the term cesspools. There were all kinds of things, lots of people, lots of travelers, lots of everything going on, people coming and going. And one of the things, the church in Ephesus starts to have some control over the area. And one of the terms in the church of Ephesus was called the Way, Christ. The Way. And the Way starts to grow. And as with anything, in Ephesus of its time, today of its time, the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries, of that time, one surefire way to get some people really upset with you is to hit them in the wallet. Right? When it comes to money, the root of all evil, right? The Bible says that. Jesus himself said, you will not serve me and mammon. You will not serve me and money. You will love one, but you will hate and despise the other. You will not serve two masters. So we know this in the Ephesus' time, and we know it in our world today. So what's going on in Ephesus is the Temple of Diana has a lot of people in it. It has priests. It has priestess. It has a lot of artisans who are making these little silver statues of Diana, and they sell these throughout all of Ephesus to all the travelers. So it's big business, right? It's money being made. And what happens is the church starts to have influence, and the gospel is being spread, and those travelers start to hear, and then they take the gospel back to wherever they came from, and the business in the temple starts to go down. And the silversmiths have a revolt against the church, and we can read about that. But the temple worship starts to go down, and God's word is being spread, and there's conflict. But what John is telling the people here is, don't get involved in those things. Separate yourself from those things. Don't get your families involved in the temple of Diana or other things. There was many more things going on, many depravities, all kinds of sexual things. All of this is going on in the time of Ephesus. Sounds like today, right? If you don't think so, turn your TV on. Turn on your laptop. Turn on your computer. Your iPhone. It's all there. Just like in the day of Ephesus. Just like today. So John was telling them to keep away from those things. And he's telling them with some assurance, because we know the one true God. It's not the temple of Diana and all the money that's being made there. It's not whatever that is over there. It's Jesus Christ. It's the one true God. All right? The one true God. We have to take that same approach today. You know, don't get ourselves mixed up in other things. Don't get your families mixed up in other things. Focus on Christ, because we know the one true God. And it's not in our jobs. It's not in our money. It's not in the things we like to do. It's not in the boxing match last night. And that's just a reference. I like boxing, but again, anything that takes its way and becomes an idol and takes the place of God is wrong. So as John was telling the folks in Ephesus, this is also meant for us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let them infiltrate your life. Don't let them get a hold of you. Don't let them distract you. As you pray, as we prayed that prayer today, just know that God works on those things. He takes those things seriously. He's going to make changes in people's lives. Come and tell us, because you never pray a prayer like that and it goes void. God's going to work on people in this room with that prayer, and collectively me and all of us. Yes. Because as we close out John chapter 5, it's as prevalent today as it was in Ephesus time, in John's time in Ephesus. It's, we know the one true God. We are secure in that assurance. And we need to keep ourselves away from idols. Amen. As the worship team comes back up, I'll let you guys take a couple seconds to come back up. We're going to give a time of invitation this morning. And as the worship team does come back up, the question that I have for all of us today, and this is to the lost and to the saved, those idols, you know. Who is our God this morning? Who is your God this morning? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it something in your life? Is your assurance in Jesus, or is your assurance in your job? Because I'm here to tell you, your job is here today and it's gone tomorrow. I had someone tell me the other day, and it's true, and I get it. Love your job, but don't love your company. That's today's world. It used to not be, right? But it's today's world. Love your job, but don't love your company, because your company makes changes without you. But again, this morning, who is your God? Is it Jesus, or is it an idol? If it's an idol, you come and pray this morning. The altar's open here. It's open right there in your chair. Pray that God removes those things from you. Pray that Jesus is real to you. Come and lay those things down. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, come. Come, pray with us. Grab one of the elders, grab one of the deacons, one of the church members. Everybody can share with you the gospel. So you come this morning as well.